We're going to look at some insights into the first 8 verses of the book of Joel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the source of all knowledge. Give us understanding, knowledge, and revelation about the first 8 verses of the book of Joel. In Jesus' name, amen. Joel chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. The book of Joel is difficult to date because there is no mention of an Israelite king or foreign nation in it. Some scholars say 400 BC. Others think it was written in the time of the boy King Joash, 9th or 8th century BC. The book describes the invasion of Judah by a plague of locusts that destroyed everything in its path and impoverished the people to turn to the Lord. He interprets the plague in terms of divine wrath, intended to lead to repentance. God's mercy follows. The locusts are also portrayed here as invasions of human armies, which are yet to come, and great blessings which God promises to pour out on his people in the last days are described. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that come does not mean a spoken word as we saw in the book of Jonah. It can also mean matter or subject in the general sense. Sometimes God speaks to us through circumstances or by design. The name Joel means the Lord of Jehovah is God. And in this opening verse, Joel wishes to stress that the source of this revelation is God himself. This, of course, is just not true of this one book, but of the whole Bible. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we read, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Verse 2 starts with, hear this, you elders, is a call for the hearing of God's word to the elders. Eldership was a very ancient institution. If we look at the book of Ezra, chapter 8, verse 1, we read, these are the family heads and those registered with them who came up with me from Babylon during the reign of King Artaxerxes. We can see here that the elders were the heads of families who represented the rest of the population after they returned to Jerusalem from Babylon. So the call for hearing God's word is to the elders, who are then, as stated in verse 3, to tell it to their children, who in turn tell the next generation. Verse 2 starts with hear this, and verse 3 starts with tell it. God's revelation is never for our selfish enjoyment. It brings with it a responsibility for others. The same principle applies to our faith. Not one of us would be listening to this message if someone had not taken the time to tell us about Jesus. God's word tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order to hear the gospel, someone must tell you. And when you've heard, you have a responsibility to tell others. What God gives you and me are not ours to keep, but His to share. Our faith is not personal in the sense that we keep it for ourselves. It is between you, God, and the world. We can also find that emphasis is laid on oral confession of our faith in the New Testament, as we read in Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession of our faith not only saves us, but helps us to save others. In verse 4 of the book of Joel, it goes on to describe the plague of locusts. Such plagues were the scourge of the Middle East and still are to some extent. In spite of the introduction of international locust control, using planes to spray pesticides, etc., in verse 4, we also see that there are different forms at different stages of development of the one insect. Locust swarms, great locusts, young locusts, and other locusts. This is one plague and not four separate plagues. Turn to Proverbs 30, verse 27, which says, locusts have no king, yet we can see they advance together in ranks. Locusts advance in their millions. They have no king like a military operation. Who is their king? God is in control of the elements. He is in control of nature and the events of everything that is happening in our lives. In verse 4, we see God in control. And when he brings judgment, we see here the completeness of his judgment. Absolutely nothing can escape. As we read, what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Joel asks a question in the second half of verse 2. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? There was, of course, the famous plagues of Egypt. And Joel's hearers certainly would have remembered the locust plague recorded in Exodus chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. Yes, it had happened before, but God's people were now being treated as God's foes. The locust plague in the book of Joel foreshadowed the future judgment of God on the earth, known as the Day of the Lord. And the four stages of locusts mentioned in verse 4 are also thought to be symbols of four foreign empires who would oppress Israel. These are thought to be Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and Rome. These foreshadows are future and distant. However, let's look at the immediate implications that this plague had on the people of Judah and the spiritual and practical issues it presented them. Verse 5 is a call to the people to wake up from the sleepiness and unreality of drunk men that has come over the whole nation. And God's call through Joel is to awaken them to reality. In Ephesians 5, verse 14, it says, this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We need to be alert in order to receive that which God has for us. It is possible that the locusts arrive just before the gathering of the grapes and stripped the vines, leaving no new wine that year. Verse 7, here we also see Israel portrayed as the unfruitful vine. As Christians, we need to stay in the vine, otherwise we become unfruitful. We read in John 15, verses 1 to 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I always remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. What ways can we become unfruitful? As we have seen, Jesus is a true vine, and in order for us to lead fruitful lives, we need to remain in him. I'm talking about being fruitful in all aspects of living, spiritually, materially, physically, emotionally, and financially, etc. Because the people were not in the vine, so to speak, they were spiritually and physically impoverished. Verse 8 is interesting. It is a call for mourning, and the picture of a virgin covered with sackcloth is the supreme symbol of grief. The girl whose fiancé has been killed before her wedding day. As in many Eastern lands today, the formal engagement was as binding as the wedding in Israel. This explains Joseph's predicament in Matthew 1, verse 18 to 19. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. We can see here that Joseph was only engaged in the modern sense as we know it. In order to guard against such sorrow of the virgin losing her husband, in Mosaic law, engaged men were exempt from military service until actually married. We read this in Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. If a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. As Christians, we need not fear that Christ will leave us, for he says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. We will be presented one day to Christ as his bride, his glorious church, spotless and unblemished. But until then, we should remain loyal to him and loyal to one another. God bless you, Pastor Philip.